today we are coming to the end of the section in the book of John that we've been studying, perhaps one of Jesus' longest discourses or sermon, if you want to call it that. And we end with chapter 17 with Jesus' prayer for us. But since we're speaking about prayer, I thought it would be good if we would go back and look at a passage from last week from Philippians. So if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, let's look at verses 6 to 7. And read with me if you found it. Philippians 4, 6 to 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So the question here is, what is the focus of prayer? Right? And I think if we were to ever look back at every single time that we have prayed, I think we would find more often than not, or maybe almost all the time, we are asking for something from God. Right? God, please help me get a job. God, please help me to get better and not be sick. God, help me to eat this food. My kids actually pray that at dinner time. Help us eat this food. You know? I thought our food was pretty good, but I guess they need help eating it. God, help me find a wife or a husband. For some of you, that prayer has been answered. God, help me be a better person. God, help me be like you, more like you. But the overwhelming emphasis of our prayers many times is, please help me. Please help me. Please do something for me. Right? Now, if you look at this passage, it says, be anxious for nothing. Okay, be anxious for nothing, but in prayer, in everything, by prayer and supplication. Right? Supplication is what I just talked about. Asking God, petitioning Him for help, for His blessing, for whatever it is, asking God. That is supplication. Right? But Paul says, by prayer and supplication. And we know Paul is not one to be redundant. So there is a distinction between prayer and supplication. Prayer is not only just supplication, but many times in our prayer life, we have made it so. We have made prayer and supplication synonymous, but prayer is more than just asking. Imagine if you will, if you have a friend, or for those of you that are parents, if you have a child, who the only time they ever come to talk to you is if they need something from you. Right? Imagine that. And some of you may have people in your life like that, where the only time they ever make contact with you is if they're asking for something from you. I try not to do this. I try very hard not to do this. But I find sometimes, especially if I need to ask someone for help with something, I go take out my phone and I start to text them, and I notice, I look back at all the texts that have been sent, and it's always me saying, can you do this? Can you do that? And I feel guilty when I discover that I've been doing this to someone. And I try not to, but just think about what it feels like to have someone who always only comes to ask for something. Right? Prayer does include supplication, but prayer needs to be much more than supplication. It shouldn't be limited to that. Paul also tells us in prayer and supplication, always with thanksgiving. Right? And I know many times when we pray, what we do is we will pray for something. Say, God, please help me with this. Please help me with that. A week, a month, a year later, when your prayer has been answered, then you say, well, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for hearing my prayer, for helping me through this situation, for being with me, walking with me. And yes, that is an appropriate prayer of thanksgiving. But when we ask, we need to also give thanks, right? Well, you don't wait until the thing has been done to say thank you, right? And I know in our everyday relationships, we do this, right? We ask for something, and then when it is done, we are taught, you know, with good manners to say thank you. Or if you're a little more mannerful, you will ask for something and then say, oh, and thanks in advance, right? And if the thing doesn't get done, maybe you'll go back and say, I take it back. I didn't mean that, right? And so the thanks, it's a transaction. It's only when you get something back, right? But when we pray, when we come to God, when we have communion with Him, when we talk to Him, we should always, always come with a heart of thanksgiving. Why? Because he's already done so much for you. Even if you are, let me be as gentle with this as I can. Even if you're an ungrateful lout, and you can't identify the times that God has been good to you, at the very least, he went to the cross for you. And so when we pray, at the very least, with that as a foundation, there is reason to give thanks. So you don't just come and say, God, I need this, you know, can you do this? We treat him like a servant, right? And so prayer, it's in thanksgiving always, to be able to come to him in prayer, but always with an attitude of thanksgiving. And then look at what the result of prayer is, right? And we looked at this in the Bible study with a men's group. Verse 6, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And in some of our versions, verse 7 says, and the request that you made, which is better than all other blessings the Lord can give you, will be given to you right away. Right? Some of us pray that way, thinking that when I pray, what I should get back is what I prayed for. Right? What does Paul tell us is given to us when we pray? Verse 7, and the peace of God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Right? This is what you receive when you bring everything to God in prayer. Not necessarily always the thing that you ask for, because sometimes what you ask for, you've asked amiss, and God says, no, that's not good for you. But what you receive always, if you bring everything to God in prayer, in thanksgiving, is the peace of God. So that even before your request has been made, your heart is at peace, your mind is at peace. That's what the Bible says, the peace of God guards your heart and your mind. Because while you are waiting, while you have this need, this request that hasn't been met yet, it is easy for us to dwell on that and to fall into a cycle of anxiety. And no wonder Paul starts this with be anxious for nothing. Because we live in a very anxious world, especially here in the Silicon Valley. Everything is so fast-paced. Everything needs to be done right now, right away, right? It's a tough world we live in. And so we are full of anxiety. And God says, in your anxiety, bring everything to him. And his peace, which surpasses all understanding. Why does his peace surpass all understanding? Because this peace comes after you pray, before you've seen what you've asked for. Right? Usually, the world will see it as the peace comes when you have received what you asked for. Then, oh, good, you know, I needed a job, and I'm praying, and I'm praying, and I'm praying. Once I have a job offer, then good, I have peace in my heart, and I can settle down and not worry. Right? But the way the world operates is until that job offer is in my hand, until I have the offer letter that I can sign, there is no peace, and I am going to be anxious, and I am going to keep on looking. But God says you can have peace once you put this in his hands. Right? Now, with that in mind, God's promise of this peace guarding our hearts and our minds. Let's look at Jesus' prayer. Turn with me. Turn with me to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, we start with this, verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, and these were the words that we've been studying the last 3 weeks. We're not counting last week. The previous three sessions, as we looked at Jesus' last discourse with the disciples, where he told them, I am leaving, but you will be okay, because I am sending you the Holy Spirit, and you will abide in me, and I in you, and in following my commandments, you will abide in my love, and this is how you have joy and peace that the world can't give you, that the world can't take away. After saying all this, now we come here to chapter 17. Jesus spoke these words. And then he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. So Jesus starts his prayer. This is his, I guess, last longer prayer. We see that he prays in the garden later, yes. But this is one of his last prayers. And he prays, and he starts with praying for himself. And, you know, again, if you look back, if you have a journal of prayers, I think you will find more often than not you pray for yourself than for other people. Even if you have a balance, even if you are a godly saint and you pray for other people, maybe 50-50 compared to how often you pray for yourself, or maybe more, what you find more often than not is our prayers for ourselves and our own needs are a lot more fervent and passionate and urgent than when we pray for someone else. I don't know if any of you have done this. Somebody comes and says, I have this issue, and they share with you, and you say, I'll pray for you. Right? Those magic words, I'll pray for you. And then the next time you see them, okay, Jesus, and I pray for this person, I pray that everything went well. I've been praying for you. Right? We forget sometimes to pray for people because it's our human nature to care about ourselves more than we care about other people. Right? Now, Jesus here, he starts off praying for himself, and his prayer is, glorify your Son. He's praying to God the Father, glorify your Son. What does this mean? What does it mean, glorify your Son? Right? If you look with me in verse 5, he says, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Glorify me with the glory which I had before the world was. Jesus is asking God the Father to restore him to his former glory. The glory that he had before the world was, the glory that he had before he came and walked on the earth in our midst. What does this mean? He understands he will be returning to God the Father. And so he says, Father, glorify me once again as you bring me back to heaven and I am seated once again next to you. Restore me to this glory. But in this prayer, there is in his prayer a demonstration of an acceptance of what needs to happen for him to return to the glory. Right now, at this moment, Jesus, what he came to earth to accomplish was not done yet. Right? What still needed to happen? Interactive time. What still needs to happen? He needs to die. He needs to go to the cross and die for us. He needs to go to the cross bearing all the sin of the world. I don't know if you've ever been burdened with the guilt of your sins. Maybe just one sin, right? Where you felt, you know what, I can't believe I'm such a wretch. I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I stole my brother's Legos. You're just weighed down. Jesus, at the cross, bore all the sin of all mankind. Imagine the weight that he was under. He was facing this. And so this was a process that he had to go through before he would be restored to his former glory. But so here in this prayer then, in asking the Father to restore him to glory, he understood what was to happen. And so he's praying, God the Father, restore me to the glory which I had before. Get me through this. Right? So he's praying for himself. But now let's come back to verse 2. In his prayer he says in verse 2, as you have given him himself authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Jesus is talking about himself here in this prayer. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Right? What did Jesus come to give us? Yes, he came to give us salvation. But it was more than just salvation. He came to not just give us a set of rules. He came not to just give us organized religion. Although these are part of what he gave us. There is absolutely nothing wrong with having a set of rules, right? Many people would say, you know what, Christianity, you're just all about do's and don'ts. Not all about do's and don'ts, but there are do's and don'ts, because these do's and don'ts are for our good, for our protection. Remember, as we obey these commandments, we are abiding in his love, because you are living in his protection for you, in his love for you, right? These rules are good. Organized religion, having church here, seated together, there is nothing wrong with this, right? There is order to what God has given us, right? But there is much more to what Jesus gave us. If our understanding of what Jesus came to give us ends here with some rules and a structure within which to come and congregate, then we've missed out on the core of what he gave us. He came to give us eternal life. This is what we've been studying. Today, this marks the 17th sermon in which we've been going through the book of John. 17. That's a big number. 17 sermons in which we've been studying what the eternal life is. Jesus came to give us eternal life. He came to give us His life. He came to give us Himself. He promised He will not leave us as orphans. Right? So, it's so much more. Eternal life is so much more than just a guarantee of you will be saved and you will go to heaven. And so you will have these beautiful waves on your back and a harp in your hands and float around all day in the cloud. That's not what the promise is all about. Yes, we spend an eternity with God Himself. That is heaven. But here, now, as we live and breathe, as we walk on this earth, Jesus says, you will have eternal life now. You will have me. Jesus, not me. You will have Jesus. He gave Himself to you. And you know, in the Bible that He gave us, the Word of God, He gave us His Word so that in this Word we would know Him. Right? You read about Jesus, who He is, what was important to Him, how He acted, how He behaved, the way He loved the Father and the Father. We get to know Jesus through the Word, and we get to know what? His commandments. Again, the love that He would show for us. Through telling us, don't do this because you'll hurt yourself. Do this because this is good for you. Because God made us. He knows what makes us tick. Right? And so the Bible is very important. Gives us a knowledge of Jesus. Gives us the commandments. And then, in the Spirit, Jesus gives Himself to us so that we would know His presence in His life. And these two together make up our experience of eternal life. I mean, if you just come back to Philippians chapter 4, right? Just practical application of this concept. In Philippians chapter 4, the passage we read in the beginning, it tells us what? Be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make all requests known to God. And we know that He promises the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So when we read the Bible, when we read this passage, what happens? Number one, we know what to do. There is a command here, not a suggestion, a command here to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving, make your request known. So there is a command. So we read this and we know what we are supposed to do. And we read it and we know what is promised to us. We spent the first 5 minutes looking at this, right? The promise is that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind. So we read and we know what to do and we understand the consequence, the promise, the result. But if you stop at reading, it'd be like if I gave you a new car, a Camaro, and you're thankful. You go home and you sit in the driver's seat and you open the glove compartment and you spend all day reading the owner's manual. Who reads the owner's manual for a car anyways? Oh, you do. Okay. Good. We have wonderful people in our midst. But if you only sit there reading this manual and you know all about how to turn on the ignition, and you know all about how to open the trunk and roll down your windows and turn on the sound system, and you never, ever do a thing about it, I've wasted my money in giving you a car. Right? You need to put it into practice, put it into use. And so, the Bible tells us what to do so we know how to do it. Then, in practice, as we do this, as we come to God in everything and bring Him every request with thanksgiving, by prayer and supplication, when we do this, and I'm telling you, it works. I can say it works not just because the Bible is true, but because I've experienced this. In my moments of anxiety, when I came to God and I said, I can't handle this anymore, and I bring it to Him, He gives me a peace which people who knew me would understand doesn't make sense, because Jason can be a very high-strung guy. And when a solution does not present itself right away, he loses his cool. And so when the peace of God protects you, as it has protected me, you experience, you live it, you experience it. And this has to happen in conjunction with the knowing, the reading. Where, look, the Bible is a living word. It is a living word once it produces that life in you. But if you read it and it's never put into practice, you've taken the living part of it and put it away. You've taken white out and whited out the living part. It's just word now. Right? But as we practice it, this is how we experience Jesus giving himself to us in the Word and in the Spirit together, the wholeness, the completeness of our eternal life. Now let's go on to see what Jesus prayed for us. Look with me at verse 9. John 17, 9. I pray for them. I pray for them. This is Jesus. Jesus says, I pray for them. You know, like I said, we pray so easily for ourselves, right? Here is Jesus' prayer. Think about this. He is facing the cross. He is, as I said, facing, bearing all of mankind's sin from the beginning of the world until the end when we are all brought up and meet him. All the sin, think of that, all the sin. I can't even bear all my own sins. He bore each and every one of our sins and the world over. He was facing that burden and he was facing the physical suffering. If I were in Jesus' shoes, I would be praying for me, God the Father, I'm here, I'm obeying you, I'm going to do your thing, but please help me, please get me through this, please. You know what, the disciples, they've had 3 years of me, they can take care of themselves now, if they can't by this time, they deserve it, but God, take care of me. No, Jesus prays for himself, says, glorify me, Father, get me through this, and then look at the rest of the prayer, he's praying for us. He prays for the disciples, and he prays for us. He prays for you, Matt. He prays for you, Evan. He prays for you, Kevin. Each and every one of you here, he prayed for you. Think of that. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, prayed for you. And he continues to pray for us. And what did he pray here? Verse 9. He prays and says, I pray for them. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Right? Jesus, look at the love that he has for us. He's facing, think about what he's facing, and in his heart, he's praying for us. You know, we talked about this at Bible study 2 weeks ago. Nowadays, when we think of the word slavery, what comes to mind when you think of slavery? Do you think of happy, cheerful freedom? No, because slavery in the hands of men has been corrupted. Man has taken the idea of slavery and made it something so despicable that now when we talk of slavery, it's an issue that would divide a country. And I don't know why people would still celebrate that. But the Bible tells us that we as believers are slaves to Jesus. And if we could only see what a wonderful master Jesus is, then we would understand that when we talk of slavery, it doesn't have to be a bad thing. If your master is good, right? On this earth where corrupted men, evil men, who have only their self-interest to serve, when these people become masters, it's no good for the slaves. But when you have Jesus, who, before he goes to the cross, can only think of praying for his beloved, for his disciples, that's a good master. And I want to be a slave to this master. Because he's thinking for me. He died for me. Right? And so Jesus prays, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world. I find that interesting. Jesus said, I do not pray for the world. He makes a distinction, a separation. There's the world. And he actually isn't praying for them here. He's praying for the believers. He actually starts out praying for the disciples. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me. Verse 9. For they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now, I am no longer in the world, because Jesus is going soon, but these are in the world, right? These disciples, they're going to be sticking around, so God the Father, I am praying for them, because they're going to be on their own for a little while. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. The thing I want to focus on here, what he prayed, is that they may be one as we are. Okay? Let's look on in verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, the disciples that were there, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. Us, right here, sitting here. Jesus prays not just for the disciples, but for each and every one of us. And he prays, and he continues to pray as the intercessor. And what does he pray? In verse 21, the same thing that he prayed for the disciples, that they all may be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Not only did Jesus give himself to us, but Jesus prays that we would be in him. All right? And this is, at the baptism yesterday, Christine's baptism. By the way, Christine, congratulations. Freshly baptized, fresh out of the water. At Christine's baptism, as we prayed for her, when we baptized her, I prayed that we baptize you into the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Right? What does that mean? If you look at Galatians, you don't have to turn there, but Galatians chapter 3, 26 says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized, not just into water, but into Christ. If you've been baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ." You've been baptized, Christine, into Jesus. Okay? What does that mean? How do you baptize someone into Jesus? How do you baptize someone into Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? What is this oneness that God is speaking of here? What is this oneness that Jesus is praying for? Not just the disciples, but for us also. Look on in verse 22. "The glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one." Okay? "That they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that ye have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me." God the Father, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Holy Spirit, we know that they are the Trinity. We know that they are three in one. And what Jesus is praying for here, this blows my mind. What Jesus is praying for here is, as he and the Father are one, as the Trinity are one, so we would also be one. This is what we're talking about when we are baptized into Christ. There is a oneness that we now have access to, that we are living in, that we experience. The Trinity, three in one. We are now part of that one. Let that sink in. This is not just talking about oneness, that there is a group, a church. You know, we can be specific, a local church here, or the church worldwide, and everyone is one, and we sing Kumbaya. That's not the oneness we're talking about here. It is not a unity among men. Look, when you have unity and oneness among men, without God in the equation, do you know what you get? You get the Tower of Babel. Go back and read the account, right? All people on the earth, in their intelligence, get together, and they think, we can reach the heavens. We can do it. Let us be as one and we will work together. Because in their hearts, there was no God. This oneness is not a unity made by man. Right? Unity made only by man can sometimes be good, but you are teetering on the brink of evil. You have to be very careful. This oneness that Jesus prays for us is that we, each of us as a believer, is baptized into Christ. Right? We are in him and he is in us. You know, I've shared the story and I'll share it again because this story is just... You'll understand why I shared it after I've shared it. This young man in World War II, I believe, right, went off to fight in the war. Never came home. And so the families thought, you know what, we don't know what happened to him. Let's find out what happened to him. And so they go, they find a fortune teller. Right? And fortune tellers have access to something in the spiritual realm, and I don't want to touch it. Listen, don't ever go to a fortune teller. You don't want to touch that. But they have access to the spirit realm in a way that is unclean. But they are able to tap into that. Right? So this family, they go to the fortune teller. This is a true story, by the way. They go to the fortune teller and ask, do you know what happened to our son? Fortune teller does their thing. I don't want to know what it is. They do the thing. And they said, your son is dead. I'm sorry. Your son is dead. He perished on this day, this year. Family goes on. You know, they mourn. Obviously, they grieve. And they go on. A few years later, the son shows up. Right? What happened? The son talks to the family and says, I'm back. And they said, no, you're dead. No, I'm not dead. I'm right here. What happened? They said, the fortune teller told us on this day, this year, you died in the sunset. That was the day I believed in the Lord and I was baptized. You are baptized. You are taken out of this world. This fortune teller, in his sorcery, can no longer see you because you no longer belong to the world. You are baptized. You are brought out of the world and you are baptized into Christ. The fortune teller cannot see into Christ. And so there is a clear distinction, a clear delineation between us and the world. And each and every one of us, as a believer, we have been baptized into Christ. So Christine, I don't mean to pick on you, but you were just baptized yesterday. All of you that have been baptized, this is what is so special about baptism. You are, in a sense, now inoculated. You have a life preserver jacket. The same way that Noah's Ark saved Noah and his family of eight from sinking in the water, you are now saved from the world. You are now baptized into Jesus. And as you are in Jesus, his life is in you and his life is yours. And you can experience so much the fullness of all that Jesus Christ was and is to come. Everything of Jesus is in you. But sometimes we live where we're so happy to do things on our own way, and we forget the peace and joy that's been promised to us. And so here Jesus in his prayer says, Father, Father, as I go, I entrust my beloved into your hands. This group of 11, I love these guys. I entrust them into your hands. And everyone who is going to come to know you by hearing their words, I also entrust into your hands. And may they be one as you and I are one. This is Jesus' prayer for us. You know, this, the challenge I have for today, for each and every one of us. Jesus, his prayer for us as he was facing death on the cross, as he was facing, bearing the burden of all mankind's sin, what was on his mind for you and me is that he wanted us to be one, to be in him, and for him to be in us. Then this is something that happens in the spirit realm. And he is praying for us, in a sense, inviting us to come and live in this realm. Right? It's easy for us today to live only in the physical realm, to only think of what things we can touch and experience in the flesh. But Jesus says, there is so much more that I am offering you. And so the challenge for you today is, this is what was on Jesus' heart before he went to the cross. He prayed for this for me and for you. He's made this spirit life available to me and for you. And so the challenge is, take a step forward. Not a big step, it doesn't have to be a big step, but take a small step forward and be willing to say, Jesus, I want to know more about this life. I want to live it. Teach me. Teach me what it looks like to live this. And we've been trying to learn what it looks like to live in the spirit life, to live with Jesus' life in us. It's a very blessed place to be, brothers and sisters. Such a blessed place to be, to live in the presence of God. Think about this. When you wake up in the morning, I'm going to make this beautiful. When you wake up in the morning, that sun streaming through the curtains, and the birds chirping outside, and maybe a dog barking. When you wake up in the morning and you open your eyes, being able to know in your heart, without question, Jesus is right here with me, and he's going to walk with me. What a way to start your day. What a way to live your life. This was promised to us. And so I pray that all of us will be willing to a little bit, a little bit. That's what we're doing at Porsche, a little bit at a time. Everybody together, hand in hand, take a little step. Take a little step deeper into the spirit life, because it's a wonderful place to be. Let's bow our heads and pray. Jesus, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, that when you were facing the cross, you thought of me. You thought of us. And you prayed for us. And I thank you, Lord, that in your prayer, what you asked for was that we would be one as you are one with the Father. I thank you that you have opened this door for us to step, Lord, into the Spirit and to live in your Spirit. Help us and lead us, Lord, every day to just take a little step further. Lord, maybe the first year we will only be wading ankle deep in your Spirit. But I pray as time goes, we would be knee deep, Lord, and hip deep, and one day fully immersed in living in your Spirit. Make this so, Lord, in our midst. And teach us and help us to achieve this in our lives. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.